All right, please take your Bible, turn with me to Judges today. Take your Bible, Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. I appreciate the introduction and the shouting, but just don't waste it. Save some for the message, all right? And I appreciate that, though. I've enjoyed being with you already this week. Yesterday was a great day and a great crowd here this week. Great preaching last night. Appreciate the good singing. That was a blessing, wasn't it? I like that kind of singing. That's just good. Appreciate Dr. Treiber and his testimony and the ministry here. I'll probably watch every service. Honestly, my wife and I watch every service on Facebook or whatever after the fact. A lot of times I'll drive through the night, and you'll be live about midnight my time, you know, still preaching. So I'll watch it on the drive home or listen to it and things, and appreciate the preacher's stand and the church's testimony. And I'm just honored to be here and be a part of the meeting this week. Praying God will speak to our heart. Judges chapter 16. I heard a story. A teacher was in her classroom, and she said, "I hear some of my students have problems with self-esteem. You have a problem with your self-esteem." She said, "In fact, I hear some of you feel like you're stupid." And she said, "That ought not be." And I wonder, who feels like they're stupid? In fact, if you think you're stupid, I want you to stand up. And nobody stood up. And she said, "Now, I know that some of you here feel like you're stupid. I know, I've heard this. If you do, stand up." And nobody would stand up. And she said, "Now, I'm not kidding. If you think you're stupid, I want you to stand up." And finally, a little boy stood up. And she said, "Johnny, you don't think you're stupid, do you?" He said, "No, ma'am, but I felt bad because you're the only one standing up." So this morning, it'd make me feel good if you'd stand just for a moment while we read the scripture. Would you do that? All right, let's stand together. Judges chapter 16, we'll read verse 18 down through verse number 22, and then we'll read all through Psalm 119 just to get warmed up and ready for church. Is that all right? I appreciate the encouragement. All right, Judges chapter 16, verse number 18 down through verse number 22. I'm praying God will use the message. I don't want to just have a meeting. I want God to meet with us, don't you? Boy, I want God to move. I want God to work. And I want you to do something. Would you just right now agree that you'll let God speak to your heart? And it's all vain if we come and put any roadblock or governor on the thing, but let's just open up our heart and say, "God, you have right away. You just move. And whatever you ask me to do, whatever you speak to me, I'll be obedient." And I tell you, the best way to leave church is to go home saying, "I'm glad I did." The worst way to leave is go home and say, "I wish I would have." So let's all leave this week saying, "I'm glad that I did." All right? Judges chapter 16, verse 18, the Bible said, "When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart.' Then the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Now, up to this point, this is a pretty dark, depressing, black scene in the Bible. Samson, the mighty champion of God, this giant for truth and right, made a bad decision, and bad choices always lead you to bad places. Samson loses his power, that which represented his special touch from God, and this giant for God is now going to be a prisoner to the enemy, the adversary. Now, if God were to leave us there, we'd find little cause for optimism or hope. But I'm glad God never leaves us in the dark, but God always allows light to break through. And I'm glad God doesn't finish the story of Samson in verse 21, but I'm glad God gives us verse 22. And I want you to look with me in verse 22, it's where we'll find the thought, the premise for our message this morning. The Bible says, "Howbeit." That means in spite of. In spite of Samson's mistake, in spite of Samson's sin, thank God God butts in anyhow. Amen. And he says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." For a little while this morning, I have a peculiar title, but I think it'll make sense to us as we go along. I want to preach on this thought. You are the hair of his head. You are. As long as Samson had the hair, he had hope. He had potential. There was possibility for a comeback as long as the hair on his head was still growing. For a little while, I want you to think on this thought. You are the hair of his head. Let's pray, Lord. I pray for power, please. God, I pray that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. I pray for every young man, every young lady, every youth worker, every pastor. They've invested their time to be here. And I pray now that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to be tuned into heaven. I pray you just be with us in this meeting, that your fingerprint would be on everything that takes place. And God, I pray for liberty now to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There was a day when America was likened unto a city upon a hill. Our nation was the guiding light of liberty in the world. Our country stood as a towering statue of virtue, hope, and decency. Where the American national anthem was sung, there was optimism. Where the American soldier fought, there was freedom. Where American values were adopted, there was morality and equal opportunity. Our dream became the dream of all those who wanted a better life. The fruits of the motto that's inscribed on our money, "In God We Trust," was clearly evidenced in our society. Immigrants came to America because America offered them something that no other nation in our world could provide. The world was fed at the table of America. It was by the invention and ingenuity of America that the world progressed. There was a day when no one would debate the fact that God had shed His grace upon America, and that one nation under God was an honest claim for our country. America was, in fact, the land of the free, the land of freedom to pursue opportunity, freedom to succeed, and freedom to worship the God of the Bible according to one's own conscience. After the Battle of Bull Run, right at the beginning of the Civil War, a man staying in the White House as a visitor to the president was walking down a long corridor, and he heard a man speaking from a room, and he peeked inside, and there was the president, Abraham Lincoln, on his knees with his face in the Bible, open to the book of Proverbs, praying to God to give him wisdom as he directed our nation. Can I say that's what America was? That's what America has been. But I believe America has seen better days. In fact, I believe America has almost fallen. America has traded out liberty for liberalism. We've gone from freedom to tolerance. In fact, I believe the American dream is nothing but a distant memory for many people. No longer is our country the pace setter, but now she's just another runner lagging behind in the race. It seems like the America of our hour bends to the whims of the minority who know little or care little about the values upon which our nation was founded. It seems we're almost like a spoiled child who quickly unwraps his present at Christmas time and discards the wrapper without giving it much thought, and that's how many treat the principles that our founding fathers built our nation upon. Decency is mocked and poverty is ridiculed. American exceptionalism is scorned. Christianity is almost criminal, and Jesus is unmentionable. It seems like the mighty Samson that once was America is now shorn, glory departed, grinding in the prison house of its own poor choices. Much like America, I believe there was a day when fundamental Christianity was a thriving movement, a giant force for truth and right. Like Samson slaying so many Philistines, fundamentalism cut low the invading forces of modernism, liberalism, and atheism. Sin was given no quarter, and revival was a regular thing. Our crowd, a crowd like this, was not just vibrant in places, but it was vibrant across the map. Fundamental churches were the fastest growing churches. Fundamental colleges were some of the fastest growing colleges. It was the fundamental preacher who called America to revival and spread the gospel from border to border. Doors were knocked by fundamental soul winners. Buses were driven by fundamental bus workers. The King James Bible was the standard. Separation was just normal. Hard, fiery, fervent Bible preaching was the draw for every service. Mission fields were manned by fundamental missionaries. Old-fashioned gospel tents canvassed the hillsides and city landscapes of America, and sinners came to a knowledge of God. Large national and regional conferences were held to encourage the fundamental crowd to keep the banner held high in their community. America was a Samson of a bygone era. Fundamentalism, I believe, was a Samson of a bygone era. Seems today that our head has been laid on the lap of the proverbial harlot. Compromise has crept in and corrupted many churches. Apathy has replaced zeal. Pulpits that once burned with fiery preaching have now been placed in the storage closet, if they're even on the property at all. Buses are parked and gather rust. Colleges are seeking approval from the world just to make sure their doors can stay open. No longer does fire fall upon our altars. No longer do tears stain our cheek. No longer do our prayer meetings last long into the night. But it seems like we're suffering through a spiritual polar vortex, and it gets colder and colder as the days go by. Today, the majority would rather be accepted by the world than acceptable in the sight of God. It seems like we'd rather be vogue than be in the book. Who needs to be fundamental when we can be fashionable? Who needs holiness when we can be hip? It seems today that old-fashioned Bible Christianity is playing the part of Samson, hair shorn, glory departed, grinding in the prison house of our own poor choices. Now this morning, if you and I were to take a step back and seriously consider the condition of America and seriously consider the condition of fundamental Christianity, can I say it might be enough to make us all this morning drop our sword on the battlefield, punch out on the time clock, drop our chin to the ground and say, I quit. I mean, if you look in all the wrong places, you see little cause for optimism. If you look in all the wrong places, you find little cause for hope. If you look in all the wrong places, it seems like there's no expectation on the horizon for God to do great things again. If you look in all the wrong places, it seems like it's a dark hour and a black day and a hard time. If you look in all the wrong places, but this morning, can I say that it's a crowd like this and it's a conference like this and it's folks like you and I that remind me that all is lost is far from the case in our generation. I believe there's still a remnant. I believe there's still a crowd. I believe there's still a group. I believe there's still some hair growing on the head of Samson this morning. Can I say it's people like you and I who haven't bowed our knee to the Baal of culture, who haven't sold out old-fashioned Christianity. We're the hope for this generation. And as long as you and I have you and I, we have all we need to see God do great things again. We need some people with character, some people with decency, some people with conviction, some people who stay pure, some people with some old-fashioned morals that'll stand for truth and right. And I want you to know this morning, it's not time to lay down. It's not time to give in. It's not time to fold. It's not time to back up. It's not time to be on defense. It's time to get on offense. Oh, listen, you are the hair of his head this morning. Here in Judges chapter 16, we find the final chapter of Samson's life. Samson was a peculiar individual. He probably would have fit in well at youth conference. Much like Samuel and later John the Baptist, Samson was an answer to his parents' prayer. He was a child born out of providence, a man sent from God, a man with a special power upon his life to serve the Lord. Samson was probably not a giant physically, but no doubt about it, he was a giant spiritually. Samson was born a Nazarite. That means from the womb he was separated, consecrated, and set apart to the work and glory of God. And let me say that if you want God to use your life, that God still expects you and I to be separated, consecrated, and set apart to the work and glory of God. One day the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's parents and he tells Samson's parents they're going to give birth to a child. This would be a special man, a judge over his nation, a ruler over his people, a defender of Israel. Now I love to study Samson's life, because I believe Samson's life gives you and I a record of the power of God that can rest upon the life of an individual. And that might not encourage you this morning, but that helps me a little bit, because if there's one thing I know I need and one thing I desire, it's the old-fashioned power of God upon my life. You don't have to have a big screen, a bouncing ball, or a praise band. We need the old-fashioned power of God. That's what gets the job done. You read Samson's life and you see all the fruit growing from his life. It's all produced by the power of God. There was a day Samson was walking, and as he walked, he encountered a young lion, not an old lion, but a young lion full of strength. Samson grabbed that lion and he tore that lion to pieces like you'd rip up a piece of paper. There's another instance where Samson squared off with 1,000 Philistines. Samson killed 1,000 men, not with weapons of mass destruction. All he had was the jawbone of a donkey. I always want to say deacon. The jawbone of a donkey. And with the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 men. On another occasion, Samson caught 300 foxes. You say, what's impressive about that? I've never seen you catch one. Samson caught 300 foxes, and he tied their tails together, and he stuck a flaming torch in the knot and set his enemy's fields on fire. Samson invented taillights before Henry Ford ever drew breath. God's power was on him. There's another day when Samson grabbed the gates of Gaza, carried them some 40 miles off to Hebron. No doubt about it, this man had the power of God on his life. He was a giant for God. That generation's celebrity figure. Everybody, I say, wanted to be like
like Samson. I can see as the boys would go out to play and they'd fight over it. Oh, I'm Samson today. And they say, no, you were Samson yesterday. I'm Samson today. And they'll say, no, you were Samson. I want to be Samson. They all wore Air Samson shoes. They had Samson posters. They ate Samson Wheaties for breakfast. Everybody wanted to be like Samson. All the men envied his walk with God. They thought, man, I'd like to have his bench press numbers. I wish I had his power. Boy, I wish I was like him. All the ladies went to their husbands and said, you ought to be more like Samson. You know, that's just how it was. All the girls wanted Samson extensions in their hair. I mean, everybody wanted to be like this giant for God. I mean, what an undeniable force for truth and right. But in our text chapter, we join this giant for God as he's cut down to size by his enemy. I'll say it again, bad choices lead Samson to bad places. He forfeits his purity. He lays his head on the lap of a harlot and becomes a prisoner to the Philistines. And let me make the statement, and we'll get into the message here in just a moment. It doesn't matter how close you think you are to God. Nobody's close enough to God to play with sin and escape free. Samson played with fire, and now he's about to feel the burn the flames would inflict. In verse 18 and 19, let's read it again. The Bible said, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And I said, Samson played with fire, and now he's about to be burned. I can see in my mind as this man of God, this giant for God, this anointed one of God, lays his head on the lap of this harlot. He's lulled to a lustful sleep. By the way, let me say, the most illogical decisions that anybody ever makes are usually motivated by lust. And this man lays his head on her lap. He goes to sleep, and as he's sleeping there, Delilah motions for an unnamed assailant to leave his hiding place and afflict Samson. Can you see him there? That giant for God sleeping on the lap of Delilah. This man, this Philistine hiding maybe behind a curtain, begins to step out and make his way towards Samson. He has a blade in his hand, and he has to realize who that is there. That's the giant for God. That's a man of God. That man has power on his life. I would say that Philistine soldier was scared to death. He probably thought, man, that fella, he tore up a lion. If he wakes up, he's going to rip me to shreds. He tied the tail of those foxes together. I don't know what he'll do to me. If he can lift the gates of Gaza, it's hard to tell what'll happen to me if I wake that. I'd say he was scared to death. That blade was shaking in his hand, beads of sweat going down his brow. And the Bible said he began to afflict Samson. Can you see it? With a swivel of the wrist, he began to cut the locks from Samson's head. That which pictured his power, that which pictured his favor from God, he begins to sever it from his life. I can see as he makes his first cut and the strand of hair hits the ground, and again the second strand, and on to the seventh. And no doubt as it happened, the saints in glory turned their faces away. The angels hung their head in shame. God himself must have felt the pain of heartbreak as this giant for God is cut down to size by the enemy. Can you hear it? As each strand of hair hit the ground, it cried out, powerless. Each strand hit the ground, it cried out, effectiveness lost. Each strand that hit the ground, glory departed. What a black hour in the life of Israel. What a black hour in the life of this man of God. What a black hour for the people of God. Probably the saddest statement that could be made about the life of a person is made in verse number 20. The Bible said he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Almost like a rotten tree that stands as though it be whole until the wind blows. Samson looked the same, but he wasn't the same. Can I say it again? When I look at Samson, I see America. Every time I hear another politician advocate for abortion or perversity, hello, or abnormalities in culture, and then end their speech with, and God bless you and God bless America, I want to say, and you wist not, the Lord's departed from you. Every time I hear about them increasing our national debt to now where our grandchildren each owe $100,000 or more apiece in debt for us, I want to say, and you wist not, the Lord's departed from you. Every time I see another story come through my social media feed where they're starting to teach a third grade and below about things that they shouldn't even learn about until after they're married, I want to say, and you wist not, the Lord's departed from you.
turn on the television and all they do is romanticize adultery and push booze down our throat, and they make corruption look as though it be pure. And I'm going to say, you, it's not, the Lord's departed from you. But can I say, I also see fundamentalism in Samson. Every time I hear about another citadel of the faith, a great church, get handed over to a liberal, and the doors remain open for a while, just long enough for them to paint the walls and ceiling black and rip the pews out and bring the band in, and then after a while they go bankrupt and close it. I want to say, and you wist not, the Lord's departed from you. Every time I hear about another church who used to preach from the King James Bible, all of a sudden decide, well, it's too hard for folks to understand the King James and everything. And then they trade it out for some New Age perversion. I want to say, and you wist not, the Lord's departed from you. Every time I hear about another church that trades out soul winning for lifestyle evangelism, or maybe they get enlightened, or like I like to say, lazy, and get into Calvinism. And I want to say, you wist not, the Lord's departed from you. Every time I hear about another church who used to praise God and now they're just dying on the vine, I want to say, you wist not, the Lord has departed from you. Can I say that if the average Israelite had have heard this news about Samson in their hour, they would not have believed it. If they'd have heard it through the grapevine that Samson had fallen, they would say, you must be mistaken. If they would have heard secondhand that Samson had made this mistake, they couldn't believe it. I mean, you got to understand, this means their hope is gone. This means that their chance for victory has been diminished. They would have had to pick their chin up off the carpet. They couldn't understand, how could Samson fall? I said it again, what a dark hour in the life of Israel. And as you read the text, it's almost as you can hear God's heart breaking in the background. Now see him with me, if you will. See Samson now, this once mighty man. Now he's stumbling about blindly, having his eyes plucked out by the enemy. Those hands that used to lift the gates of Gaza, now they're bound by common chains. That man who used to put the enemy on the run is now set to grinding in the mill for the Philistines. That man who used to put fear in the hearts of so many is now led about by a child. He's a laughing stock. He's a punchline. He's not even half the man that he used to be. All hope seemed to be gone. But let me get to verse 22, because that's where I really want to get, is verse 22. I'm glad that God ties a silver lining around the black scene that we've just read. I'm glad that God doesn't leave us in verse 21. I'm glad God doesn't leave us in verse 20. I'm glad God gives us a verse 22. Samson messed up, but thank God, God's about to clean up his mess. Samson dropped the ball, but God's about to pass it back to him. I'm glad Samson might have fallen, but God was still on his throne. And here we find a statement of grace, a statement of mercy, a statement of long suffering. As the Bible says, howbeit, in spite of Samson's sin, in spite of Samson's mistake, in spite of Samson's wrong, the hair on his head began to grow again. Oh, picture it with me now. Can you see Samson there? Every day it's the same. Every day the same routine. In the morning he's grinding meal. His life is condensed to a circular path around a giant stone. Every day, morning, he's grinding. At noon, he's grinding. In the evening, he's grinding meal. He has chains around his ankles and wrists. His hands are bleeding and calloused. His life is nothing as it used to be. Can you see him there grinding? No doubt he's thinking, God must have forgotten about me. God must be through with me. God must have forsaken me. I failed him, and now he doesn't want me anymore. God must be done with me. And I can see as Samson pushes that giant stone, I can hear the wood creaking under the weight of it and the grinding of the mill. I can see as Samson is grinding him, a bead of sweat goes down his brow, and Samson takes one of those bloody, callous, bound hands, and he reaches it up to wipe the sweat off his forehead, and he reaches up and feels a little stubble on his head, and he thinks, what is that? Can it be? What is that? And he checks again, and he feels it again. He says, what is that? It can't be. No, surely not. And he feels it again. He said, it is. That's the hair. It's growing back again. God hadn't forgotten me. God isn't through with me. God isn't done with me. Can it be that he'll bless me again? Can it be that he'll use me again? Could it be that he'll restore me again? Could it be that God's not done with me yet? The hair on his head was growing in the shadows. It was unseen by the enemy, unnoticed by Samson, but it was there nonetheless. His hair was growing on his head. I can hear off in the distance, a party is raging.
Music is playing. Laughter, debauchery, jokes are being told. The Philistines are in the temple of their dead false god. They're there having a party because Samson has fallen. Can you hear the wine glasses clanging together? Can you hear the worldly beat in the background? I can hear them speaking of their vice and sin. I mean, the temple is reeling and rocking as they're celebrating their victory over the man of God. All of a sudden, there's a lull in the party. And they're like, we got to do something for entertainment. What can we do to pick it up a little bit? And so he said, there's that fella. Remember the one we're throwing the party for down in the prison house? We got to get him and pick on him a minute. Let's go get Samson. And I can see as these guards walk a little boy down to Samson. Yeah. And they say, Samson, we're going to give you a break from grinding meal. We've got something else for you to do. And this man is not the mercy of a little boy. And he leads him toward that temple. And Samson, as he approaches the temple, hears the music. Here's the laughter, the wine glasses, and they begin to pick on him. Say, Samson, did you get a haircut? You look different. Yeah. Samson, did you see the sunrise this morning? Oh, that's right. You don't have any eyes. Samson, we saw a house cat run behind the temple. Maybe you can catch it and tie its tail in a knot. We've got an old lion. Of course, his teeth are gone, but maybe you can take him, Samson. Samson, why don't you see if you can break those chains, Samson? And begin to pick on this mighty man of God. After a moment, they go back to their drinking. They go back to their partying. The band strikes up another number. Samson's a story that's been told. He's a song that's been sung. He's outdated. He's yesterday's news, they thought. I can see as they go back to their party, Samson looks at that little boy and says, son, I've just got a favor. I just want to ask you a favor. Could you lead me over to the middle pillars of the temple? I just want to put my hands on them. And that little boy leads Samson blindly to the temple, the middle. And he stretches out those hands that have done so many mighty works for God in the past. And he feels those middle pillars and begins to humble himself and say, Lord, remember me. God, strengthen me. And all of a sudden, Samson begins to tug and pull with all the power of the ocean and its tide against those pillars. And I can see as that giant edifice, that temple, begins to go back and forth. All of a sudden, the band hits a couple sour notes and some wine glasses break on the pavement. And the shouts and jeers turn into scream and fear as they think, what in the world is going on? And somebody said, it must be an earthquake. It must be a tremor. What in the world is that? And they look and they see that fallen champion for God like a phoenix rising from the ashes. And they say, no, we know it's not him. He took his power. He lost it. It can't be Samson. Oh, but it is Samson. You see him there on the middle pillars of the temple. He begins to tug and pull, and the temple begins to shake, and the pillars give way. And the Bible said that he did more for God in the end of his life than he'd ever done before. You say, how in the world did he do it? I tell you how. It was that little bit of hair still growing on his head. That's what gave Samson hope and potential. Now here we are today. There's a crowd that would tell you that old time religion is dead. They would tell you that fundamentalism has had its heyday. They would tell you that you can't walk in the old time way anymore. But I begged it. Got a hair growing on his head this morning. Every young man, every young lady, every preacher's wife here today, you are the hair of his head. We still have hope as long as we have each other. We have all we need as long as we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God and some Christians that won't sell out. Thank God the hair is growing on his head. You say, are you depressed? Are you discouraged? No, I'm encouraged. I'm very encouraged. I'm encouraged every time I come to a meeting like this and see young people on fire for God and wanting to do it the right way. You're the hair on his head this morning. Samson's power wasn't in his biceps or his back or his legs. It's in that hair. The world would look on us and say, you're not going to get the job done with that. Can I say God does big things through what the world thinks is small? You say he's fundamentalism what it once was? I don't know, maybe not. But say, could it be? Oh, yeah. You say, are churches being built like they once were? I don't know, maybe not. But could they? Oh, yeah. You say, are we seeing revival like we used to? I don't know, maybe not. But could we? Oh, yes. you say, are there still sold out young people like there used to be? I don't know. I think there are, but if there could be, no doubt about it. You say, are there still preachers that preach the old time? I don't know, but there could be. God's still on His throne, and you and I are still here on the scene. And can I tell you, our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is not in the schoolhouse. Our hope is in you and I. I'm telling you, just a remnant who will rise above, like the conference says. I mean, who'll go to a higher level, a higher plane. And thank God Samson might have fallen, but he got up again. Can I say, our God is a God of comebacks. He's not the God just of the day. He's the God of the living. Amen. He's the everlasting God, the Alpha and the Omega. And I don't care who it is, they can't keep Samson down. Amen. Every time I see a young man come to an altar and surrender to preach, I say, there it is. That's the hair on his head. It's still growing. Every time I see a young lady come to an altar and make a decision, she says, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to marry a preacher. I'm just going to be a good Christian. I say, right there it is. Hey, liberal, right there it is. Atheist, right there it is. The hair's still growing on his head. It's whenever I go and preach in an inner city and see a little church in a storefront. You have to preach from one of those ungodly song-leading podiums. You know, as soon as you lean on them, they fall to the floor. I hate them. But anyway, they have those little, they just have folding chairs. It's just a horrible building, but they think it's Pentecost every Sunday. He might run five people, but they're doing it right. And I say, well, there it is. That's the hair on his head still growing. It's whenever I pull up into a church parking lot and I see a grandma get out of the front seat, go back around to the back seat, and I see two little legs in white stockings and black patent leather shoes swing out with a pink frilly dress on and a pink Bible. And this little three-year-old granddaughter marching into Sunday school like it's Christmas morning, excited. Come on. I say, we're not through yet. Yeah. It's right there. Yeah. The hair's still growing. Can I tell you something? You're more important than you realize. We need every young man to stay at it. We need every young lady to stay at it. All you young men who've surrendered to preach, do it. Preach. Amen. We need you to stay at it. Every preacher, every pastor, stay at it. Every youth pastor, stay at it. Let me give you this. I already said it. God does big things, but the world thinks is small. God just used a stone to kill Goliath. It was just a couple pieces of wood nailed together that Jesus brought us redemption from. Amen. God does big things, so what the world will say, that's menial, that's little. You say, preaching's not going to... Oh, yeah, God uses preaching. Soul winning, yeah, God uses soul winning. Buses, yeah, God uses that. Sunday school, yeah, God uses that. Faithfulness, yeah, God uses that. Second thing I learned from Samson is this: God can restore whatever sin takes away. You might be here this week and say, I wish God would use me, but thank God if you'll confess it, He'll forgive it. Don't sit on the bench. God wants you in the game. Number three, it's not over. I found out till God says it's over. So quit reading the blogs. Quit looking at the pessimistic preachers on social media. Hello. Don't pay attention to the pundits on TV. As long as God's on the throne and we're still here, there is hope. Here's what I'm looking for. One or two young people that'll just stay faithful. You're the hair of his head. I hope I can preach it. If Jesus doesn't come back, I want to preach in meetings like this when I'm Dr. Treiber's age. I was talking to a preacher. He said, where are you going to preach in 30 years, Brother Cooper? Some of you are going to have to get a hold of this thing. I'm going to be preaching with some of you fellas. Preaching for you. You'll be preaching with me. If you'll get a hold of it. You're important. Ladies, you're important. I'm going to pray the altar will be open. Maybe there's a young man this morning who needs to surrender to preach. We need preachers more than athletes. We need preachers more than politicians. We need preachers more than anything else. If God's speaking to your heart, listen, I didn't even get saved till I was 21. I was raised in church, but I was rebellious. Not even a year after I got saved, I surrendered to preach. I didn't think God would use me. I mean, I never dreamed of doing this. I tell you what my aspirations were. I was from West Virginia. I wanted to drive a big truck with oversized tires, shoot deer, and marry a girl that didn't rub snuff. That's all I planned to do with my life. But God just picked me up out of a pew, put me on an altar, called me to preach.
Surely there's a young man here that God's speaking to. You're the hair of his head. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes this morning. I pray God spoke to your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Brother Cooper, God spoke to my heart. Would you listen to me just real close? You say, God spoke to my heart. You say, I'm a young man. I feel like God wants to use my life. You say, just this morning, I just want to sign up to do whatever God's will is. And you say, pray for me, preacher. God spoke to me. A young man. Anybody like that this morning? Raise it up. Man, many of you all over the building. Good. Several. You're not the only one. Anybody else say, pray for me? You can put it down. What about this? Some young ladies say, God spoke to my heart. I'm going to be part of that remnant. I'm going to rise above. I'm going to be faithful. If God helped me, I'll be faithful. You raise your hands, say, pray for me. Boy, I see those hands. That's awesome. That's a blessing. I'm going to pray this altar be open. Listen, if God spoke to you, let's just get on this altar. Let's pray for our generation. Amen. Let's pray that God will keep us faithful. Yes. Lord, I pray you please bless the invitation now. Please speak to the hearts of every young man, every young lady, every worker. Help us to realize, Lord, that we have all we need as long as we have each other. We have you. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. Help us not to quit, cave in, turn back. I pray you'd move now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet if you would. The altar is open. Listen, if God spoke to you, don't wait on anybody else. You just come. They're playing. Altar's open. All you who raise your hand, you got to come pray. That's good. Step out and come. You young men, listen, we need you. Sign up. You say, well, I don't feel like God's calling me to preach, but we need faithful Christian husbands and Christian daddies, and you'll be one of those one day. We need men in the workforce just to stand for God. What about you young ladies? What about it? Sign up. You're the hair of his head. You say, boy, if Dr. Treber fell, it sure would shake things up. You're just as important as we are. We need you. As long as we have each other, we have hope. I can see Samson reaching that hand up and say, there it is. Every time I come to a meeting like this, it's like God takes my hand and says, listen, it's still growing. Might not be big, noticeable, flashy like others think it needs to, but it's there. Little pockets, little places. In fact, I travel enough to know this. I think fundamentalism is as strong as it's ever been. It might not be as big, notice, but it's there. Everywhere you go, there's still faithful Bible-believing people. You pray till you're through.